Like to turn to the gospel according to John, John chapter 11, where we've been spending a good bit of time. We're familiar with this little family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The last few weeks we've looked at some of the things that are needful on our part in order for us to have a healthy relationship with Christ. I'm reminded of some scriptures, some very familiar scriptures, such as Ephesians 2 and 1, that says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We understand that, and then from the following verse after that, that we come into this world with a nature that is dead in sin. We understand that. We're conceived in our mother's womb with that nature that is dead in sin. We also understand from passages of Scripture like 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 that tells us about that nature, that says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So we understand that nature that we come into this world with is one that cannot, does not, want to, has not the ability nor the desire for the things of the Spirit. So we understand those basic principles, that basic foundation. We understand from Galatians 4 that God sends forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." We understand from the words of Jesus that it is that the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We understand that basic principle, how we are dead in sin, and Christ speaks to us that we're born again by the life-giving voice of the Son of God and nothing else. We understand that. We understand that that is the beginning of our relationship with Christ, and it is a relationship that God establishes, that God initiates, that establishes, and He establishes it forever. But what about after that relationship is established? That's what we've been after the last few weeks. What do we do? How do we learn more about Christ? How do we draw closer to the Lord? That's what I want to know about. I'm satisfied with what God has done and with what Christ has done. I'm satisfied with what the Holy Spirit has done. I'll never be satisfied with what I do. We've been looking at some of that from this 11th chapter of John. One of the things we mentioned was that it is needful on our part that we have a reverence for Christ, that we stand in awe of Him. Spiritually speaking, that we step back and stand in awe. Now, the more we know about Him and the more we know of what He has done for us, the more we'll do that. The more we will be in awe of Him. We also looked at the fact that when Lazarus became ill, that Mary and Martha sent for Jesus. They sent for Him. They knew that He was the one they needed to turn to in a time of crisis. So we looked at that for a little bit. You remember Jesus stayed where He was when the messengers came and told Him about Lazarus being dead. Well, obviously Jesus already knew, that Lazarus was sick. Obviously Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick, but He stayed there where He was for a couple of days, and then He made His way down to Bethany, the town where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And we pick up in reading in verse 20, it says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." I know we looked at that a little bit last Sunday. Very true statement. Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus is the life giver. He is the giver of life physically. He is the giver of life spiritually. When Jesus comes to where Mary and Martha were, when He approaches the little town of Bethany, Martha goes out to meet Him. "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever Thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Don't you know that those were comforting words to Martha? But yet it seems like there wasn't quite enough comfort for some reason. I get the idea that it wasn't quite what Martha was looking for. Martha may not have known what she was looking for, actually. And isn't that the case with you and I oftentimes? Especially in a time of crisis. When we at least we will turn to Christ, but we really don't know what to ask for. We really don't know what we need. We just know we need something. We need comfort, but we don't know how we need that comfort to come. We know we need some remedy to the situation, but we don't know what that remedy is. And oftentimes, especially when the crisis is severe, we don't even really know. Well, we just don't know. We don't know what the first step ought to be, and that's okay that we don't know. Because if we thought we knew, then we would take off after our own plans and our own schemes, and we just make a bigger mess of things. So we go to Christ, and Martha comes to Christ. Christ is coming to them, and she said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, you wouldn't have died, but I know that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." The words of Jesus ought to have been a great comfort. "Thy brother shall rise again." And if I can put it this way, in a long-term sense, in a long-term aspect, they were words of comfort. And that's what Martha's thinking about, because she replies, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha knew that. Martha knew that her brother would rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Ultimately, my friends, that is our hope. And that's what we talked about last week, a firm hope of the resurrection. That will make for a healthy spiritual relationship. You know, that's the only kind of relationship we can have with Christ. That will make for a healthy relationship with Christ as our hope grows stronger, a firm hope of the resurrection. Because no matter what the crisis we face here, no matter how dire the circumstances, no matter what happens in our lives, whether we're forsaken by family and friends, whether we face all kinds of physical afflictions, we face mental afflictions at times, we face emotional afflictions, we face obstacles and opposition in the world, no matter what we face, ultimately, we can look forward to a day that all of that's going to be done away with. We'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day. And that's great comfort. Christ provides more immediate comfort to us now. We're looking afar, yes. We have that in view. We're looking for that day. We're to look on things eternal. But there are eternal things that, you know, in the kingdom of God that we enjoy and that we experience day by day, long before that final day comes. Christ provides comfort now. Martha was looking for some comfort. She could see that comfort afar off in the resurrection at the last day. She knows she's going to see her brother again in the resurrection at the last day. But what did Jesus say? "I am the resurrection and the life." I wish, you know, we kind of give Martha a hard time sometimes. We see her on another occasion that she's cumbering about much business there around the house, you know, doing all the serving and taking care of all the other needs. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, you know, and Mary desired, Jesus said Mary desired that better part. You know, what Martha was doing was needful and all. We kind of give her a hard time sometimes, but you listen to what Martha's saying here. I mean, she said, "I know that he'll rise again at the resurrection of the last day." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection and the life. What does he say? "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yea, Lord," verse 27, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." She said, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." You were the Son of God. You are the Son of God. You were the Christ. You are the Christ. You were a Savior before He was a Savior before He came into the world. He came as a Savior. He came to save. And He left as a Savior, a successful Savior. Martha knew quite a bit, but she was looking for some immediate comfort she would like. Sometimes it is. I'll say again what I've mentioned last week, and maybe I mentioned it the week before. I'm going to say it a little bit differently this morning. We almost rob ourselves of the experience that we can benefit from in a time of crisis. Listen to me carefully. Jesus makes a statement back over there about the sickness that Lazarus had. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." But I know that if Jesus wanted to, he could have spoke the word right then and cured him from afar. He didn't do that. I know if Jesus wanted to, he could have left right then and physically walked down there to Bethany. And I think it was probably about a 2 or 3 days journey. But he could have gotten there before Lazarus died, and he could have healed him of his sickness. He could have done that, but he didn't. In fact, he purposely stayed. I'm trying to shy away from that word, tarry. He purposely stayed there where he was, and Lazarus died. Even though Jesus said that this sickness is not unto death, Lazarus died. God suffers some things to happen, and we don't know the outcome. We don't know what the outcome is going to be. That's why we must be determined at all times, in all situations, to go to Christ. Because he is concerned and he cares about everything that happens in our lives. He is concerned about everything that happens in my life. I even mentioned this. There might be some things going on out there in the world that God, for the lack of a better expression, forgive me, could care less about. But in your life, child of God, in your life, he is concerned about every single event that happens. So when it comes to my life personally, I believe he does things for a purpose, for a reason. He's not a God that is. He is a God of purpose. As I said before, don't go away saying that Brother Matt said that God is causing everything that happens in this life. I know I'm not saying that. But friends, everything is subject to his control. Everything is subject to his power. Everything that happens in my life, he can either stop it, he can slow it down, he can change the course of it, he can make it go faster, he can make it happen, he can prevent it from happening. He would not be the loving father that he is if he wasn't concerned about everything that happened in my life. Would you agree with that? And whether he suffers things to happen, whether he causes things to happen, I hardly ever know, because his ways are far beyond mine. His thoughts are far higher than mine. But I know whatever happens, if I respond to it the way I ought to, whether I know why, if I respond to it the way I ought to, and that is to go to Christ, trust him, look to him, be obedient to him, believe in him. That's what Mary and Martha were doing. If I respond in that way, then I have to believe that something on the other side is going to be good for me. But I can't help believe that God is concerned about everything that happens in my life. And you, I hope, feel that way about your life. Martha goes back and tells Mary that the Master is coming and the Master is calling for you. We see this in verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now, she said the same exact thing that Martha did. There might be a little bit different attitude, I don't know. We see Mary falling down at the feet of Jesus. You know what? If you go ahead a little bit and look over there in chapter 12, you're going to see Mary at the feet of Jesus again. Mary, and when you go back to that other occasion when Martha was doing all about, encumbered about all the serving and everything, Mary was at the feet of Jesus. That's the place to be. That's where we go in a time of crisis. We go to the feet of Jesus in reverence. In reverence and in humility and ready to obey. Ready to submit ourselves. Christ, you're the one that can help me in this situation. You're the only one. You're the first and only that can help me in this situation. Mary falls down at his feet. "If thou hast been here, my brother had not died." And that's all she said. And Jesus saw all the weeping and the mourning, not only on the part of Mary and Martha, but all the Jews that were with them, those that had gathered from the town and that were mourning with and weeping with Mary and Martha because of the death of their brother. It says in verse at the end of verse 33 that he was troubled. he was troubled. You know, I'm thankful that we have those that expression there, that Jesus was troubled. And not only that, it says then in verse 35, that it says that Jesus wept. I'm so thankful we have those expressions in Scripture, that Jesus was troubled and that Jesus wept. That tells me that, you remember what we said about that early on in this chapter? We read that in verse 5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It specifically makes note of the fact that Jesus loved this little family. Moms and dads, I submit to you and I submit to me and my wife. I would say this, there's something special about this family. And what a blessing it is, what a blessed thought it is to think that perhaps we could that we could center our families around Jesus Christ and the love of Christ and the grace of God in such a way that it might be said about our families, Jesus loved that family. In other words, there's something special. There was something special about the relationship that this little family had with Christ. Now, Jesus loves us. He loves us all alike and all the same. The degree of His love that will take us home to heaven one day is equal across the board for every single one of His people. But there's something special, a relationship that we can enjoy with Christ, not only as individuals, but I think even as families, as we see in this little family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus was troubled. He was troubled in His spirit. Other occasions we see where Jesus groaned in His spirit. He could feel. He could be touched. He was a man. Well, He was God, but He was a man. And He could be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He knows how we feel. By the things that He learned, He suffered, He experienced, in other words. Not that He learned something He didn't already know, but He experienced it as a man. He experienced sorrow and grief. But I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that where Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He says that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. This is our hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus died? We can believe that. Do you believe that He rose? Yes, I believe that He did. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And we have that language, sleep. We think about death as something final. We think about sleep as something temporary, right? So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, or in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus just said a minute ago? I'm trying to get back here to John. Isn't that what Jesus just said? I am the resurrection of the life, and though he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Isn't that what Paul is saying there? When that day comes, even though we were dead, we're going to be made alive. And in that day, what a wonderful day. What a beautiful day. What a glorious day. That there will be some upon the earth that will never die. This is the hope and the assurance for the believer. For the believer. What does belief do for us? It provides this hope. I say provides. It brings that hope to reality for us. Hope is a reality. We haven't seen it yet, but it is still real. It's not a wish. It's not happened yet, so it's hope, but it's still a reality. It's an earnest expectation of what's going to take place. And our belief, what does that do for us? It strengthens our hope and strengthens our assurance. This promise, the promise of the assurance and the hope, is for the believer. If you don't believe, you can't lay hold of this hope. It may be in there, but you hadn't laid hold of it. Even the Jews, verse 36, even the Jews said about Jesus, behold how he loved him. Jesus was affected by this scene. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Where was Lazarus' soul? It wasn't in that grave. And don't you think that Lazarus had a story to tell when he came back? He's about to come back. We haven't got that far yet, but we know the end of the story. You see, that's not real life for you and I on a daily basis. We don't know how things are going to turn out. We don't know the end of the story. What we do know is the very end, but we don't know the end of this situation. We don't know what the end of this crisis is going to be. We don't know the end of this tribulation. We don't know how it's going to come out. But yet put yourself in there, in the scene, at this time, at this moment. And the Jews noted, behold, how he loved him. Perhaps Jesus was troubled because he knew he was about to bring Lazarus back from where he's been 4 days, and that's with the Father in heaven. And he's about to bring him back into this old sin-cursed world. But also, don't diminish the thought, the reality of Christ being affected by this trouble, this troubling scene, this mournful scene, this scene that is full of grief and weeping and mourning. He knows how you feel. Whatever the crisis, whatever the source of the suffering is, whatever the cause of the tribulation is, whatever is we're experiencing, Jesus knows how you feel. He is a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So that's why we can go to him. Some of them said, verse 37, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. Perhaps Jesus was groaning within himself because he knows what was in man. You remember us talking about this Wednesday night there at the end of the second chapter of John, going into the third chapter? He knew what was in man. And he knew what was in the heart of some of those there on this occasion. And some of them were there doubting and maybe even beginning to ridicule and mock. Why, this man, he claims to be a prophet of some kind. He claims to be the Son of God. He claims to have all of this miraculous power. Could not he have saved this man? Couldn't he have gotten here on time and healed this man before he died? They came to the cave, the grave. There was a stone rolled across the front of it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Lord, he's been in there 4 days. Martha's sight could only go so far. It's this way with us. Sometimes our faith only goes so far, you know. I mean, when it gets to this point, I mean, it's dead, that's it, it's over with. Now, we're not necessarily expecting for someone to be brought up out of the grave like we have on this occasion. This is a special occasion, no doubt. But in this life, we face crisis that we can only go so far, and we get to the point and we finally say, that's it. I mean, there's no hope now. Might as well face it. Accept it. Not going to be changed. It's a permanent situation now that I'm going to have to deal with the rest of my life. You see, Lazarus was dead. This was a permanent thing. As far as all of them concerned there, this was a permanent thing beyond hope. Jesus, you should have been here earlier. And even now, he wants to take the stone away. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days now. All the preparation and all the spices and all that would have been done by now. And after that, you don't go back in there. Don't go back in there. That's death. And they rolled that stone away, and that stench of death would have come out, and everybody there would have known beyond a shadow of a doubt that this man was truly dead. Jesus said unto her, that is Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And then Jesus says some strange things. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. I'm thankful to know that. Aren't you thankful? That God always hears the Son. And even while he walked here in the world, God always heard the prayer of his Son. But you know what? He always hears our prayers. My problem is that I don't pray like I should. My problem is that I don't pray as often as I ought. My problem is that I don't know how to pray most of the time. My problem is that I don't know what to pray for. But I can be thankful that the Spirit is making intercession for us, even when we know not how to pray. And that intercession is in perfect harmony with the will of God. Jesus said, "Father, I know He hears me always, but because of the people which stand by, for their sake, and this is written for our sake." Those people witnessed what was going on here. We have the record pinned down and preserved for us for our sake, to know what took place in this miraculous day. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. I don't know how it's going to be in the last day. I get the idea that it's going to be something that happens. Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 15 in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He described it where we read there in 1 Thessalonians 4 that there'll be a shout. It's not going to be a secret thing. It's going to be a thing. Everybody's going to, I mean, the whole world is going to see this. It's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangels. There's going to be a trumpet. Are you listening? Are you waiting to hear the trump sound? I think it's a glorious thought to be listening for the trumpet. But if I hear the trump and I rejoice to hear it, he's going to catch us up together. But he called Lazarus by name. Lazarus, come forth. And he did. We've seen this scene quite often. And we know what the verse 44 tells us, that he came forth. He that was dead came forth. And how did he come forth? He came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Totally unable to, he couldn't have walked out of there. I don't believe he did walk. His feet were bound. He couldn't have been laid on the ground pulling himself by his hands. His hands were bound. He couldn't even reply. His head was bound. He couldn't have opened his mouth. He was completely bound, but he was alive. Beautiful picture of the new birth. Christ speaks to you. By his life-giving voice, you come forth out of that death and trespasses and sins. You're made alive, but we're still bound. We still got some grave clothes on us, don't we? We need somebody to do what Jesus said to them that stood by. Loose him and let him go. Let him know that he can walk. Let him know that he can talk. And show him the way. Explain to him what just happened. I kind of think Lazarus knew what happened, but it says in verse 45 that many of the Jews, and if they saw that, they believed on him. What we want to say is, how in the world could anybody not have believed after witnessing something like that? But some didn't. How could you not believe that man standing there that just said, "Lazarus, come forth," and that dead man came out of the grave? How could you not believe that the power of God was not resting upon that man? In fact, that he had to be God himself. Then why is that? They didn't have the wherewithal within to believe. That's the only way I can explain it. It says in verse 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Some of them believed, but some of them wanted to go tell, "Man, this man's going to destroy everything we've got." And one man by the name of Caiaphas, he was the high priest, he makes this statement, and he doesn't even know what he's saying, I don't think. He makes really a prophecy. Verse 40, Caiaphas, being the high priest, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." You see, they were afraid that everybody was going to start believing in Jesus, and the Romans were going to come in and take over. You know, all the Jews were going to start following Jesus, and what these Jews had all these years was just going to fall apart. Caiaphas said, it's expedient that one man should die. But verse 41 says, "This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only," listen to me, "but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Did you hear what he just said? That he's prophesying that Jesus should die not only for that nation, but that he came to gather together all of who? The entire world. No, he didn't say that. He said, "Gather together all the children of God." Where were they? Scattered abroad. They're scattered abroad in every tongue, every nation, every tribe, every kindred. And Jesus came to gather them up. And what he accomplished will ensure the gathering of his people some sweet day. But in the meantime, I want to draw closer to Christ. I want to draw closer to him. I want to have a closer relationship. What a blessed thought again is that it could be said, and whether it is or not, it doesn't matter, but it could be said that how Jesus loved that family. Why was it such a special relationship? Because they drew near to him. That's what we want to do. Draw near to him in reverence, in faith, in trust, in believing. We want to go to him. We want to maintain that firm hope of the resurrection. And those little miracles, if there is such a thing, that happen in our lives from time to time, maybe we ought to share those things with other folks. Maybe we ought to share what God has done for us. Just like those witnesses there that day could see what Jesus did for this little family, some of them just might believe.